Happy Father's Day. I just want to say that at the outset. Happy Father's Day to all the dads who are in here with us today. You're appreciated. You're doing important work. I think it's a great thing that we take the time to celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day both, and honor both of those equally important roles. So happy Father's Day. Thank you for being here. Make sure you you tell your dad or your grandpa or maybe even those who are father figures to you, happy Father's Day, and express your appreciation to them. So let's jump right into the teaching today. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 27. We're going through a series in Galatians this summer, and so we're moving right along in this series. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'll just remind you of all the resources that we have for you. We have a number of online resources, including Sermon Archive, podcast, Right Now Media, which if you don't have access to that yet, if you're a member, you should have received access to it. So if you didn't get that email, you missed it somehow, let us know so we can send you another invitation so you can get access to Right Now Media. It's a fantastic online library. It's like a Netflix of biblical studies and all kinds of stuff. Really, really fantastic. And if you don't have that, you haven't been invited to it, if you just let us know, whether if you're watching online, filling out our online guest form, or if you're here with us by visiting our guest table and giving us your email address, we can send you an invitation to Right Now Media, and you get your account with Right Now Media for free for life. So that's our gift to you. So we have all of our online resources. We also have some evangelism resources on the back table that you can look at if you want to consider using those for your own edification or for helping you in sharing your faith. And so we want to make sure that you guys are equipped, so we try to do so through a variety of means. So once again, we are in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 this morning. I'm going to be reading the last couple of verses of chapter 3 and then going a little bit into chapter 4. So if you're with us, great. We'll also have the text on the screen next to me so you can follow along there. So in Galatians chapter 3, and starting in verse 27, it says, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." There is so much in this passage. It is filled. We could spend sermons upon sermons just on this passage this morning. Let me give you an overview of what this passage is about and then dig into what we're going to specifically be looking at today. Paul is trying to help the Galatians to understand here that in Christ they are set free from the slavery underneath the law. Because what was happening in Galatia whenever Paul was writing to them is that some Christians, Gentile Christians in Galatia, were starting to be taught that in order for them to be really saved, for them to really be Christians, they essentially had to give up their being Gentiles and become a Jew. And so they started to try to become Jews by following some of the ceremonial laws, some of the traditions, by taking on circumcision and a variety of other traditions, because they believed that doing this would make them one of God's children. But what Paul is trying to help them to see is that being God's child is something that we receive as a gift through Christ, not something that we take on through traditions, laws, ceremonies, and so on. And he explains that to them with this metaphor of a slave and a son. He says, through Christ and what Christ has done for you, you are sons. And if you're a son, then you're free. But what you guys are trying to do is become slaves. by taking on all of these laws, these traditions, listening to these people who are corrupting the gospel message that was given to you. And so that is what he is trying to get them to see here, is that through Christ, we are offered freedom, an inheritance, sonship, but through any other means, slavery. This is what Paul wants them to see in this passage, the big theme of what is happening. What we're going to look into is something that is a little bit something that is slightly different in this passage because it just kind of perfectly overlaps with Father's Day. We're going to be looking at this doctrine, one of the most beautiful parts of the gospel, one that I think is often overlooked, which is adoption. The gospel doctrine of adoption. How whenever we are saved, we do not just have our sins forgiven, but we are adopted as God's children. As Paul says, we are adopted as God's sons. I didn't plan for this passage to land on Father's Day. It's just how it happened. And so whenever I realized it this week, I thought, how perfect. Let's just talk about that. And so that's what we're digging in today. Like I said, I think it's something that's often so overlooked. And we like to highlight the freedom of the gospel that comes in our forgiveness of sins. You know, we like to highlight Jesus' love for us as our Savior and our Redeemer. But then we often don't move on to the implication that comes after that, that the New Testament tells us, which is that Christ is, yes, he's our Savior, and we receive forgiveness of sins through him. But once we receive forgiveness of sins and he becomes our Savior, even more than that, we're adopted. I'm starting to get into my sermon in my introduction, so I should just keep moving along. Let's go into the sermon now. We're going to be looking at this gospel doctrine of adoption. It's beautiful. It gets me excited. I love it. It is something that, before I move any further into the sermon, last part of the introduction. I hope what this does is it gives you assurance. That's what it is supposed to do. This doctrine of adoption through Christ is something that is supposed to give you assurance, to calm the doubts, to calm the shame, and to anchor you in those times whenever you are wondering, questioning God's love for you or your salvation in him. That's what this is all about, and that's why it gets me so excited. So we're going to be looking at the fact that we are adopted as sons, what adoption is, and then I'm going to give you several points on what adoption means. So really simple. We're just going to look at what Paul is saying about adoption in this passage, what that means, and then points of application about what it means to be adopted by God as his sons. And so we move into looking at what adoption means. So as I said before, Paul writes something which is, if we don't pause and just soak it in for a moment, something which is profound. In verses 5 and 6 in chapter 4, he says that, go back to verse 4. He says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Here, for what purpose? Why did God send his son? The purpose was this, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is something which is incredibly profound. What Paul is telling us is that God's purpose in the gospel, God's purpose in history, what he was working toward all along throughout the Old Testament, what one of the major purposes of Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, being risen from the grave, what it was all about, what history is moving towards, one of God's big purposes is not just to redeem humanity out of slavery to sin, not just to cancel the debt of our sin, not just to do these things, but even more than that, to give us adoption as sons. You see, the implication of this is that we, before Christ, or we outside of a relationship with God, are spiritual orphans. We're spiritual orphans in the universe, separated from God the Father because of our sin. That's essentially what happened at the fall. The fall, you know, that's what we call whenever sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. At the fall, there was this, before there was this perfect world where, you know, humanity, Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, we get this very kind of picture book image of the Garden of Eden and how wonderful and perfect it is. And they were living with the animals and all that. But we're missing the point. The tragedy of the fall was that humanity was separated from God. That's the tragedy. In Jewish thought, they weren't so upset about like all the other things that we typically emphasize when we look at the fall, how you know now work is toilsome And now, you know, our bodies kind of quit working as well over time. You know, we look at all the extra effects of the fall. But the primary tragedy of the fall was that humanity was separated from God. And so God's purpose ever since that point in the gospel and in his mission was to reconcile humanity to himself, but not just to reconcile in a neutral state. Because this is what we need to understand. God could have looked at us as being slaves to sin, which we are before him. He could have looked at us as slaves to sin. And God is loving and he's good. And, you know, he's all these positive things we talk about. And so since he's so loving and good, he could say, I feel bad for these slaves to sin. And so I want to give them freedom. I'm going to get rid of their sin for them so that they can have the potential for a better future. And so Jesus' work could have just canceled our debt and then left us in something of a neutral state where God said, there you go, you know, you're welcome, have a good life, right? But he doesn't leave us in a neutral state. He does not just cancel our debt. He does not just forgive our sin and say, you know, like, we're good now, but he moves us into this positive status of adoption. Because we are not just slaves to sin, but we are spiritual orphans, orphaned, separated from God the Father because of what happened at the fall and because of the sinfulness of the world that we have taken place in ever since then. God looks to overcome that separation through not just saving us from our sin, but bringing us into his family. This is what adoption means. Whenever Paul is explaining this idea of adoption to the Galatians here, he's actually drawing on something from their real world that they can understand. Because in Greco-Roman society, you could actually have cases where there would be a wealthy person, you know, a person of some affluent status who had a large estate with slaves working for them, but no children to be heirs to receive their estate and their wealth after they left. And so that wealthy person did have the option of taking one of their slaves that they, you know, had a close relationship that they loved and actually adopting them as their child, actually taking one of their slaves and adopting them as their son. So that son is no longer a slave. He's free now, but more than being free, he is now in the family of this wealthy person and is going to be an heir of all that person had. If I remember right, I think this is actually depicted in The Gladiator. Isn't that what happens to, what's his name, Russell Crowe in The Gladiator? Does anybody remember? I don't know. I'm pretty sure that's what happens. He's a slave, and yeah, he gets adopted, right? And, you know, he becomes wealthy and so on. So this is something that was actually, that they actually saw in their real world, and Paul is telling them, God does that with you. God does that with you. We who were once slaves, we who once had no inheritance, we who once had no future, God in his love and in his abundant wealth and goodness adopts you into freedom to be a part of his family, to have a future and an inheritance. This is what adoption is all about. And Paul says he does this through the Son and the Spirit. He does this through the Son and the Spirit. I want to just highlight how the Son and the Spirit accomplished this before we start digging into all the things that this means. He says in verse 4 that the way he accomplishes this is by sending his Son. So it was the role of Jesus Christ to come into this world, to live his perfect life, die his death on the cross, be raised from the dead, to accomplish the ability, right, to open the way, to open the gate so that adoption might be made possible for us. It was accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. So in order to make it happen, God sends his Son into the world. But though Jesus accomplished the work, it still needs to be applied to us, right? The gate is open, but we need to be carried through it. And this is why God sends the Spirit, Paul says. In verse 6, he says, and because we are Son, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So how does he accomplish this? Like I said at the beginning of the sermon, this is something that should give us great assurance. And so how does God apply to us great assurance? How can we receive great confidence in his love and in his work in the gospel for us? Because Jesus came into the world to accomplish the work. And so the Son was sent into the world and the Spirit is sent into your heart. This is how God accomplishes it. how he makes the way possible, and then through his Spirit applies it to us so that we might be the grateful beneficiaries of what Jesus accomplished. What this means, just the summarizing point, when God saves us, he adopts us as sons. Let us never forget that. And I'm going to draw this out more, why it's so important that we never forget that. But when God saves us, he adopts us as sons, so that we might be given the status of son, right? That change from slavery into freedom, orphan into son in the family, right? But also so we might get the experience. And so let's talk about what adoption means. And this is getting more into the experience of adoption, what it means. The first thing that adoption means is adoption as sons means we belong to Christ. Adoption as sons means we belong to Christ. Let me remind you of what Paul said in chapter 3, 29, in the first part of what we read this morning. He said, "And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." So that talking about being Abraham's seed, that is signaling them being sons, right? Because what Paul is referencing to, this is something we'll come back to later, what Paul is referencing to is back in the Old Testament, whenever God promised to Abraham that he would give him many children, because Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. He promised he was going to give them many children. He was going to make a nation out of Abraham. And so through blessing Abraham with these children, his family would then be a blessing to the world. And so the Jewish people understood themselves as the sons and daughters of Abraham, the children of the promise. And so here, Paul is telling the Galatians, you are sons, okay? You are children of the promise, heirs according to the promise. And what that means is you belong to Christ. So we see how these phrases fit together. And if you belong to Christ, you're one of God's children. So let's just consider what this means, to belong to Christ. According to the gospel, if you have been saved by Jesus, according to the gospel, if Christ is your Savior, if he is your Redeemer, once again, he does not cancel your debt of sin. He does not pay for what you owed to God's justice for your sin and then say, now go on your merry way. No, if you have given your life to Christ, he owns it. If he is your Savior, he is now your Lord. If you are a Christian, your life no longer belongs to yourself, but it belongs to Jesus. Now, we could talk about all the implications of what that means for our obedience, right? What it means for our life. But I want to keep our focus on what this is about, which is assurance. Consider the great amount of assurance that it can give you if you remember and if you know that you belong to Jesus. Because here's what this means. Jesus says something drawing on this in John chapter 6, where he says that all who the Father have given to him, Jesus will receive, right? So all the people who are God wants to save as his sons, Jesus says he will receive and he will not lose any of them. So Jesus doesn't say, all the people that God wants to give to me, I'll give them a chance. You know, if they come and go, all right, we'll see. No, he says, all the people that God is to give to me, I am going to receive and I will not lose any of them. In other words, once these people who the Father is going to give to the Son, once they come to the Son, it is now underneath his control and it is now underneath his ability and it is now underneath his power that they will remain. Isn't that good news? That your salvation, that your status as a son is being held and kept safe by the power of Jesus and not by your power. I thank God every single day that my salvation is not being kept safe, that it is not being maintained by my power, because I would have lost it 2 minutes after becoming a Christian. But if I belong to Jesus, then here's what that means. No matter how hard I try to run, and no matter how hard I'm pushing away, he is holding on. Now, isn't that good news for you? Being adopted means that no matter how hard you fight sometimes, God is going to keep holding on to you, right? So there's times whenever I'm holding my son. You guys have seen my son in here. And you might even see this sometimes. There's times where I'm holding my son and he's pushing and he's shoving and he's fussing and he's kicking his legs and he's trying to climb because he's trying to get off me, right? And get away from me. Am I just going to say, what you will, and drop him? Right? No. Right? This relationship is not being held by his power, but by mine. And as a good father, right? Now, I didn't say perfect father, right? Because there's times where you want to say what you will, right? I don't do that. I don't. I promise. But because this relationship in this moment is being maintained by my power and not by his, he stays safe no matter how hard he is fighting. And the same thing is true for you and your relationship with God. I love it's Psalm 72 or 73, whenever the psalmist is going through this time of incredible doubt. And he describes all the doubt that he'd been going through because he was looking at his own life compared to the life of the wicked, compared to the life of those who are not following God. And their life looked so much better than his. Like, it looked like just all the world's blessings were being heaped upon these people while he was miserable. It started to cause him to question and to doubt and even to cry out against God. But he comes to this moment of awakening. And he says something along the lines of, I was like a beast towards you. Right? Have you ever acted like a beast towards God? He says, nevertheless, you are continually with me. You hold me by my right hand. Even when I act like a beast, and even whenever I push and shove and bite and scream and cry in doubt, he's still holding me by my right hand. Adoption as sons means that we belong to Christ. Let's look at the second thing that it means. The second thing that adoption as sons means is that we are loved by God the Father. Here's something that I wanted to contemplate on. This is something that I don't think we do very often. We often look at the actions of Jesus or of God in the scriptures without asking the question of what does this say about the heart of Jesus or God the Father? And so I want us to ask that question and consider, what does adoption as sons tell us about the heart of God towards us? Well, what it tells us is that we are loved by him. Like I said before, God is such a God with such a heart that he is not content to just save us from our sin, right? Forgive us of our sin. He is not content even to just free us from slavery to sin. He is not content even to just say, I'm going to make the world better for you one day. He is not even just content with having all of creation being for his glory if it does not also include you being his children. His heart is such a heart that he desires that you might be loved, that you might be the recipients of his love like a child, on top of all the other blessings of the gospel as well. This is the kind of heart that God the Father has for us. And because we are adopted, we get to experience that heart. We have access to it. We have access to it as just as much as any of the disciples or people who were with Jesus while he was on this earth had access to that heart. We have that same access because he sent the Spirit into our heart. And yet, how often do we sin and then wonder if God still loves us? How often do you imagine that God has begrudgingly saved you? I know that I do that often. You think, okay, so God's good and he's loving and here's the gospel message. And you accept it, you believe it, but all the while holding on to this nagging thought that whenever God did it, he wasn't happy about it. That it doesn't bring joy to his heart, and it doesn't pleasure him to save you, to have you be one of his children. That he kind of does it like with his arm being twisted behind his back. He's begrudging about it. How many times have you wondered after sin or after a period of just sustained spiritual dryness, have you wondered if he can still receive you and if he can still be gentle with you? You know, after I've blown it this big or after I have been away from him for so long, if I go back to him now, will he really receive me? And will he really be gentle with me whenever I do, or will he just condemn me because he's had enough? But what adoption as sons means this, it means that God the Father rejoices in you just as a father rejoices in his children. Let us remember this, because I know that so many of you have various experiences with fathers, right? Some of us were blessed with great fathers, with good fathers, but then some, not so much, or maybe even absent fathers. And so maybe for you, it's difficult for you to think of God as Father, but we need to understand that God as Father is the best of them all. He is the most perfect of them all. In whatever perfect attribute you can say, this is what a father is like, God has that one to an infinite level. And so in such the same way that a father always rejoices in his children, it means that God does not begrudgingly save you. And it means that no matter how long and how far away you have been from him, once you return, that he will not still rejoice in you. It means this. It means that fathers, the best of fathers, are pleased to care for and love their children in their children's weakest moments. Whenever my child is weak or sick or hurt or wherever else, it's not a pain to me to love them and to receive them, but it increases my joy. And think of how many times you and I have been held back from going to God because of shame over our sin. You think, there's no way he can deal gently with me after that one. I've been gone with him so long, he must be so angry with me. But here's what you need to understand. If he is your father, which he is, then it increases his joy to receive you back. Fathers don't give up on their children. One more thing on that last point. The worse off your condition is, the farther away that you have run, the longer that you have been gone from him, I want to say, and this might sound scandalous, let it be, the more the Father rejoices in loving and receiving you. Because here's something that I have learned as a parent. Whenever my child is weak and suffering, my love grows more intense. They get more attention, right? They get more care. But the same is also true whenever they are disobeying, whenever they're being rebellious or being bad. Because in that moment, I can choose to be an unloving father by not disciplining, by ignoring, by just right, pushing them away, handing them a device to make them be quiet, right? Or I can be more loving in my intense engagement in discipline and care and calming, right? My love is more deeply engaged in my children's worst moments of disobedience. And the same is true with you and God. Even in your worst moments, in your blackest times, in the darkest times, God's love is all the more engaged. And he is all the more filled with joy to shower his love upon you because he is a good father. They don't give up on their children. God never gives up on you. Just as you can maybe think of all the times that your father or your parents were patient with you, or maybe all the times that, you know, you look back whenever you're a teenager and teachers or coaches or whoever else were incredibly patient with you when you were such a knucklehead. In a same way, but to an infinite and absolutely perfect level, God never gives up on you. I think a good illustration of this is in the story of the prodigal son. In the parable of the prodigal son, if you're familiar with it, if you remember it, there is a father with two sons. The younger one wants his inheritance right now. He doesn't want to wait for it. He wants it now so he can run off and do what he pleases with it. So the father cashes in a part of his property so he can give that inheritance to his child. The younger son runs off and is very reckless with it. That's where you get the word prodigal. He's reckless with his property. He ends up he loses all of it, poor, homeless. He ends up working as a slave for someone else in this foreign land. And he comes to his senses one day realizing, you know what, if I would just go back to my father's house and try to just be a servant or a slave in his house, it would be better than where I'm at now. And so he decides to go back to his father. And the whole time that he's going back to his father, he's going back to him with the expectation and the assumption of, I'm going to be a slave to him. I'm going to be a slave to him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to beg for my way back. But whenever the father sees him, the father does not see a slave walking towards him. He sees his son. And it says that he runs to his prodigal, reckless son. And he embraces him. And he kisses him. In a similar way, so many of us have the mindset of a slave when we're a son. And we think that we can maybe go back to God and barter some kind of offering of, I'll do better next time, or this or that, if you would just let me be a slave in your household. But what you need, Thomas Goodwin said this, what you need is the experience of the Father's kiss to remind you that even whenever you have that heart or that mindset of being a slave, you're not a slave, you are his son, his child. And that's what it means to have the experience of adoption. Once again, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts so that the spirit of his son, that spirit of adoption, might cry with our hearts, Abba, Father. Right? Abba, the Aramaic word of intimacy for our father, similar to like our dad or daddy. That is the kiss of the father that quiets those accusing voices, right? That is a soothing balm on our doubting hearts that heals our wounds from sin. That kiss of the Father in our hearts through the Spirit. Here's the last thing. And this is why, so we're not all men in here, but I keep saying sons. And Paul wasn't writing to all men either, but he only said sons. Some of our translations, some of our English translations will translate sons and daughters, and that's okay. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but let me tell you why we only say sons. Because of this. Adoption as sons means we are co-heirs with Christ. In this day, it was only the sons who were heirs of the father's household. Daughters did not receive an inheritance. So today, a person die, or you know, parents die, and their estate is equally split among the sons and the daughters, and that's good. It's great that it works out that way. But back in this society, it didn't work out that way. The estate and the wealth was given over to the sons for them to manage. Think of it like a family business. So the family business was inherited by the sons for them to continue and for them to manage. You have to remember, this was an agricultural society, and so it was largely farms and such that they were receiving. The daughters were taken care of by entering into marriage, and then through marriage, their husband would receive an inheritance from his family, and so that's how this would work out. And so the reason that the New Testament, even though the New Testament was written to men and women, and the reason why I've been saying to you, even though we have a crowd of men and women here, that we are made sons by the Father, is because what Paul is getting across here is that sons become heirs. And so he was saying to all of them, he wasn't just saying to the men, but he was saying to all of them, in Christ, whenever you belong to him and you experience the spirit of adoption, and you become one of God's children, you get his love and all these things, you're also going to be a co-heir with Christ. You see, because Jesus is the one true Son of God, right? Who, in this understanding, should be the heir of all of God's wealth, who should be the heir of all that God owns. But what Paul says is that Christ is not only our Savior, he's not only our Redeemer, he's not only the one who opens the way for us to be made children in God's family, but then he shares his inheritance with us. That was the problem of the older son. In the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son returns, the father receives him back, and then at the end of the story, whenever they're celebrating that the younger son has returned, the elder brother, it says, is very angry about it. Because that part of the family wealth that the younger son received, the prodigal son received, it was gone. Right? It was gone. In order for the father to give him that, he had to liquidate some of their property, and that was gone. And now everything that was left was going to be for the elder brother. which means that if the father is going to receive the prodigal son back, the elder brother is once again going to have to split his inheritance with that undeserving little wretch. And he refuses. He's angry over it. He says, all these years I have served you. If I remember right, he uses an intense word more along the lines of, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you are just going to let him come back? And he refuses to enter into the celebration. But here's the kind of Savior that we have. A Savior who says, I want those undeserving wretches. I want those undeserving rebels to be a part of my family, to have a seat at my table, and to have a part in my inheritance. And so he joyfully lays his life down on the cross, receiving the punishment that we should have received, receiving the judgment that we deserve to receive, so that in becoming co-heirs with him, we might receive the inheritance that he deserved. And that is how we become sons. As we close, thinking, well, how do I become a son? Because this is an incredibly important question to ask, because according to Scripture, there's only two options. There is a child of the world, or a son of the enemy, or a son of God. Those are our only two options according to Scripture. We will either be an enemy of God, or we will be in the family of God. We will either belong to the world, or we will belong to Christ. And the way that we are brought into God's family, given a seat at his table to join in his celebration of being brought into his family, the way that that is accomplished for us is through our good elder brother, who joyfully sacrificed not only his inheritance, but his life, so that we might be made sons and daughters, inheritors of God's promise. This is the good news that Paul was writing to them about, where he says, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. He says, if you're in Christ, you are one of Abraham's children. You are one of the beneficiaries of the promise. And here's the most beautiful thing, and I'll finish on this. Not a child by your effort, not a child by the law, not a child because of who you are or anything you've done, but because of the promise. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just want to open our hearts and minds to experience your heart for us this morning. Father, I pray that for those weary Christians, for those sinners and for those sufferers who are here today that need to be touched and healed by your kiss, that you would let us experience that today on this Father's Day. That you would impact those of us who still have the mind or the heart of a slave and are not experiencing the experience of being a son. That you would open our eyes to the glory of adoption in the gospel, so that we might rejoice in you and glorify you and grow in love for you. And if there are any here who are not your children, Father, would you, just as you have sent the Son into the world, would you send your Spirit into their hearts to awaken them to the reality of their sin and the dangerous status that they stand in if they are not your child, and help them to see that they can become your child through no effort of their own, through no accomplishment of their own, but through the work of the Son, of our elder brother, of our co-heir, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So, Father, above and beyond all things, would you be glorified and would you rejoice in welcoming us sinners? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.